Esther chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us insight for today. A lot of times when we study Old Testament books in particular, Lord, we don't want to just read them while the history is there and the reality of so much of what you've done is there. We want to draw on that, Lord, for our lives today, because that's honestly what Scripture's for. It's not just to read a historical document, but how does it apply? So we ask, Lord, that you open our eyes, open our ears, give us wisdom on what we're studying tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is an interesting thing. Paul sent me this week, so it's your fault if nobody gets it. I didn't realize this until he sent me this particular it's a devotional that he has, but this is on the book of Esther, this one particular page. And what I never noticed, because you see God throughout all Scripture. You always see God in Scripture. And you know he's always present because it's Scripture and it's the living Word. But this book is the only book of Scripture that contains absolutely no mention of God. There's no mention of God in it. And I'd never really thought that. I noticed that because, again, studying it and going through it, it's like, well, of course God's present. So it's not something you just consciously think about. This one part down here, it reads this way. It says, it's the book that speaks of all the times you don't feel the presence of God. Well, you don't hear his voice. When you don't see his hand, when there's no sign of his love or purpose, and when he seems far away or even not there at all. And then we goes down again and says, and even though you don't feel his presence, it is there still. Even though you don't see his hand, it's still moving. Even when you don't hear his voice, he's still speaking. Even in the silence, even when you feel abandoned and alone, his love is still there. And even when he seems hopelessly far away from you, he's still right there beside you, working every detail in your life for his purposes and your redemption. So I thought that was kind of really a good thing to open with tonight, because as we get further and further into this study and then realizing that, you know, they're not talking about God amongst themselves. You know, Mordecai doesn't tell Esther, you know, God's going to do this or do that, and God's going to do it through you. He basically says, you know, who knows if you're raised for a purpose such as this, and this is your time, but if you don't act, you know, there will be something raised up, but he didn't say God was going to do it, but it's all there, you know, because we know he's referring that God would. So anyway, that was kind of interesting. So I thought I'd open with that tonight. And keep that in mind, too, that in our own lives, that many times we're going through those seasons where we don't feel him, we don't see him, we don't hear him, but we know he's there. You know God's there. There's no way that he can't be, based on the word that we study, based on the spirit that we have within us. While we don't hear, feel, touch, taste, and see, there's a knowing. And that's what's going on behind the scenes of this whole story. So, as we got into our study the last time, we saw how pride, arrogance, and alcohol, there's a song there, pride, arrogance, and alcohol, it set the stage for the downfall of Queen Vashti, which we'll read about tonight. And we talked about how God uses the fleshly nature of man. He doesn't use it in a way, he doesn't like plan on taking somebody's sin and using it against them. But because God is all-knowing, because he's always moving, because he knows the sin before it's going to take place, and he knows the entire picture, he's already using things, even ungodly things, to set the stage for what he's going to accomplish. Now, right now, in our story, we don't know what Haman is going to do. We don't know that Mordecai has offended Haman by not bowing down to him. We don't know any of these things. So when you read the story up to this point, we're saying, well, you know, why is this wild party, this whole bringing her out, she doesn't come, all this stuff, how is this really going to work out? But God has seen all this already. He's outside of time. So he knew about Haman. He knew about Mordecai. He knows the whole entire, everything we're going to read was already seen and known by God. And so therefore, He uses everything there to accomplish his plan. And this is why, when you really think about it, Satan has no hope of winning a battle with God. Now, the only battles that Satan wins are within our flesh. He can win no spiritual battles over us. He can't, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he plays on our flesh. That's what Satan does. And he can definitely have some little skirmish battles that he might win over here and over there. But he can't win the whole battle. Why? Because he doesn't have the mind of God. He can't see outside of his realm of creation either. So therefore, God knows all. Satan, being as smart as he is, knows about all and all his dominion and demons and everything out there. He uses them based on what he has seen, the patterns, the habits, and he uses this against us. But God has the whole picture already in his vision. So therefore, whatever Satan's plots and whatever he plans, God's been aware of it all along. I mean, how cool is that to know that Satan can't come up with anything that's going to trip God up? And God's always a step ahead of him. And he's a step ahead of everything going on as we read this story. So we talked about how God uses man's own fleshly nature to set the stage for his will to be done. And as we get into the story, we're not going to see Haman tonight, but we're going to meet Haman. And the reason I bring him up tonight is because the whole storyline of Haman, and the reason he actually comes after the Jews, is because of his hatred for one man. He hadn't probably even thought that much about the Jewish people. I mean, he probably didn't like them, but the hatred that was stirred in him was not toward the Jewish people initially. It was toward Mordecai, because he would not bow as all the others did when he would come into the room. All the others, because he was elevated in position, and he expected everybody to pay homage, and Mordecai wouldn't. He was a Jew. He wasn't bowing down to anybody. And because of that, his anger, again, flesh. Over here we see the king and the queen throwing parties in their fleshly nature. Over here we see Haman's nature of anger and bitterness and hatred, and how it goes from one man to wiping them all out. So we're going to see that as we get further into this study. And God always, this is the one thing that we can really grab a hold of in this study as we go through, God is always going to intervene on behalf of his people. Always. Even when his people turn their back on him. It's been proven over and over and over throughout history. Yes, he brings judgment. Yes, he brings the consequences to them turning and going after other gods. And there's a lot of suffering that comes along with those consequences. But he always gives mercy. He always gives hope. And he always promises about the redemption. That there will be, you know, a redemption in the remnant. So these are all things that we're going to be looking at as we go through the study. This is still the background. This is still what we're looking at. So we're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 1. Anybody have any comments before where we're at so far before we move forward? Okay. Esther chapter 1, beginning verse 9. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, we've covered that a little bit already, he commanded Mehuman, Biththa, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Carcass. How should I go through the name of Carcass? Oh, here comes Carcass again. Seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Again, we're looking at his flesh. We're looking at he's probably still loaded. I mean, he's probably still full of alcohol at this point. So anger and alcohol don't go together. But he was furious, and his anger burned within him. In verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, For this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice. Just to intervene there, what this is saying is the king did look for counsel. And the pattern or what was in place, the manner toward all of those he had put in place that knew the law, knew the justice, he went to them and asked, what should we do? And so this is where we're at here. And so verse 14 says, those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Miras, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence, and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of the king Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in his own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Any thoughts on these verses so far? Right. Very true. And that was part of the whole aspect of why she said no, because it was humiliating. Now, she had probably had her party going on. There was probably alcohol there, which probably emboldened her to say no. But because she may not have said no out of fear otherwise. But you're right. That was probably exactly. And I'm sure that the ladies around her were probably all, I wouldn't go if I were you. Who does he think he is? Yeah, I know he's the king and all, but, you know, let's don't do that. And so she was probably persuaded with those around her as well. We're inserting some thoughts here we don't know, but I would guess that you're exactly right because, you know, for the king to be, number one, drunk, all of the people around him are probably drunk, to bring her out in that setting would have not just been humiliating, it would have been like a cat call. I mean, who knows what all. I mean, they may have gotten in trouble if they did, but if she had walked out, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, I mean, the king may have hung them. Who knows? But the truth is that they were all under the influence of alcohol. And so she made that decision not to come out. Now, was there also just a rebellious spirit about her? Possibly. Very well could have been. We don't know. I mean, we do know that he thought the world of her at the time. I mean, you know, and she was a beautiful woman. So, yeah, that's a very good point. Anybody else? Any other thought? Yeah. Well, as we get into the study, we see that Esther's afraid to even come into his presence unless she's summoned, lest she could be killed. And so if it works that way, you would think, obviously, it would work the other way, too, you know. So there was definitely some emboldened decisions being made here. It appears that the king's response obviously is an emotional outburst, and again, probably still under the influence of alcohol. It's very possible that his ruling was an overreaction, but the wise men that he sought out for counsel were also intoxicated. So no matter what they came up with, yeah, that sounds good. You know, that's a good idea. Let's do that. There was no thought afterwards to change it. It was once it was done, you know, it was done. Mm-hmm. It probably would have went a whole different direction. Exactly. But it was, again, I believe it was an overreaction, and pride and wine, you know, were the driving force here. Yeah.
Yeah, if you look at it also, the women are saying, hey, you know, if this queen can do it, we can do this to our husband as well.
And that was the reaction Memucan had. He was one of the princes. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But God used all of this for his plan to protect his people. That's what's so wild about this whole thing. If you're just reading this from a historical perspective and you're putting all these pieces together, you don't see God in it at all. You know, just a big party went bad. And now the queen's been deposed. She'll never come into his presence again. But he sought counsel of the wise men. Again, I'll get into more of them in just a minute. Let's go on to go into chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti. Or Vashti. I always wanted to call her Vashti, but Vashti is what it says. So, what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be brought before the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women. And let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young women who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. This thing pleased the king, and he did so. In Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Any thoughts so far on those verses?
Well, the old mentioned God, but they mentioned his tribe and his lineage.
Mm-hmm.
He's the son of
it.
That is very
good. Yeah. It speaks volumes there. We're gonna get to that here in just a moment, specifically regarding his heritage or his lineage there. But perhaps here, after the king sobered up, he may have been sad and lonely. He remembered her, and you kind of read that, and it's like he may have remembered her in a sadful way. It's like, I wish this hadn't happened. Again, what did we say last week? Remorse versus repentance. He probably had remorse. And at the same time, if he even wanted to change his decree, he couldn't at that point because it would make him look wimpy in front of all those men and the entire party because he listened to his leaders and decided, okay, this is what we're going to do. It is. Now, he didn't put the signet ring on this one, but you're right. It's a law. And so, and most of those couldn't be undone. There was evidently room. We'll cover that later on in our study, but there was probably. I mean, it doesn't tell us how long they were together. How long was she queen? You would think there was some intimacy. There was some feelings there. There was, you know, a lot of sadness that this whole thing took place. So he was dealing with all of that. And we have to look at too Memucan, who was one of the seven princes. He was one of the top leaders in Persia. He had access to the king. He was one of the highest ranking officials, it says. He proposed this decree to the king, And you have to look at this too. Now, his motives were not all that pure either. His motives were, we got to protect our own women, our own control of the household. That was really where he was coming from. Listen, if we do this or don't address it, then all of our women are going to be on us. It's going to be your fault, King, if my wife doesn't do what I want her to do. So they're already trying to figure out a way to circle the wagons, bring it all back into control. This is a controlling environment. And again, in their culture, the men were in control. In the Middle East in particular, even today, that's the way it is. The men rule the roost, period. And the women don't have much say about anything. But in this case, he's like, King, we got to do something. Now, it could be that he knew his wife was already about to step out. And so he's like, well, this is going to fix my own personal problem. There was some selfishness in these decisions that were made. This is how people think. If you don't believe me, go be a fly on the wall in Washington when they're trying to pass a bill. I ain't passing that bill unless you do this and you do this and you do this. It's all selfish. It's all motivated by something else other than just what's on the table. That's the cultures of the world. It's all trying to, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's all about what can I get out of it. I've got the king now in a position. We can actually make a decree that's not only going to take care of his problem, but it's going to take care of ours. And that's where they were coming from. So he did. He made this. He's the one that stirred this all up. He said, this is our opportunity to rein in all the women. Make sure it doesn't get out of a hand. And the women don't rebel against their husbands. Again, pride and control. We're seeing that as a consistency in this story. Pride and control and alcohol and from the original part of it as well. But it's just pretty much what's happening here. Any other thoughts that you have on that part? Imagine that. Are there any coincidences with God? No. There are no coincidences with God. He's setting the stage. Now, I don't like to put it in these terms, particularly because when you put in these terms, you just kind of, it kind of makes God look like he's just an angry guy up there just moving chess pieces around. And that's not at all who God is. However, we are all in God's plan, and he moves us where we need to be when we need to be there. And he puts us in a place that's according to his plan. Now, that's not always pleasant for us. It wasn't going to be pleasant for Mordecai here as we get into that story further on. First, he wasn't going to bow down to Haman. Secondly, you know, he knew the plot was coming. And so what was he going to do? You know, he wasn't going to roll over, so he had to move. But God put every person in place where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be there for his plan. So here's the danger zone for us as believers. And that is to try to assume that we see the whole chessboard. That we understand the whole picture. Because when we find ourselves in a place that we don't feel like we're in a sinful place, we're not in a place to where we are in our own conscious mind where we've sinned against God, and yet we feel persecution or we feel alienated, or going back to the intro here, we feel alone, isolated, because we don't know the whole picture. But God is never sitting still. And while it wasn't revealed, God's name wasn't spoken in this whole book, he's behind every aspect of everything happening moment by moment through this whole story. And it's the same in my life. It's the same in your life today. We don't see that because it's so easy for us to look at our circumstances. It's so easy for us to see the problems, the hardships, the tough times. But do we know what's around that next corner as to why the hard time that we're going through today is putting us in the exact place we're supposed to be for tomorrow? Now, I always tell you, today's the day. We don't focus on tomorrow, because if we start focusing on tomorrow, we're going to try to second-guess God as to what he's going to do tomorrow. Therefore, we're going to try to put ourselves in a place that he may not want us, which holds the whole story up.
But how can we see what's coming around the corner with big old plank?
Hey, that's right. We've got a big old plank, and we're always looking for somebody else's splinter. That's the first problem. We're looking at the circumstances. Then we're looking at the other people in the circumstances. We're blaming the other people with their speck, not seeing our 2x4 in our own eyes. And then we're seeing everything around us the only way we can process it. And God is saying, stop. Rest. Don't speak, just listen. And if you don't hear me speaking, just wait. Which is the hard thing for a believer to do. None of us want to be in that position. I don't want to wait. I want to know. Yeah. Very, very good point. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think we're all just now getting it. You know, I mean, like I said, yesterday's gone. We can't go back and fix what we missed, correct what we did wrong. And we know that tomorrow we're going to have to look back and say we did some of that today, because this is the fleshly tent that we live in. We're never going to have a perfect day, but we have a perfect God going through an imperfect day with us, with an imperfect person, which is me. That's right. And then every second afterwards. Yeah. But God is moving. He's setting the stage for Esther to be in the place he needed her to be when she needs to be there. Jeremiah 29:11 said this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now that scripture applies in the environment going on there in Jeremiah's day with everything that was about to happen, because Jeremiah was prophesying about, you know, them being taken over. He was telling them things were going to happen. But he's saying, "I have thoughts toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." So while sometimes we're looking at the circumstance as though that God has taken his eyes off of us and he's only thinking about everybody else, his thoughts are toward us. He has thoughts toward us of peace and not evil, to give us a future and a hope. He had it all planned out for Jesus to come before the foundation of the world. His thoughts were toward us even then. If God, being the God of hope, from before he ever spoke the world into existence through Jesus, before the Holy Spirit hovered over the void earth, his thoughts were already toward us then. Why is it so far hard for us to realize his thoughts are toward us now? See, for some reason, it's easier for us to see and have faith in the eternal than it is in the moment. But God is a God of the moment and a God of the eternal. He's a God of all. He's a God of all things. And so, therefore, we can put our trust in him and know, pardon that vibration there, I took that out, put it on silent, but it's my phone buzzing on here. They'll wait. You'll wait. But God is in the midst of every moment. He's in control. And this is what we can really glean out of here.
Mm-hmm. Mordecai took her as his own daughter.
Yeah.
Even something tragic like that.
Mm-hmm.
Losing your parents still got worked out.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, think about this. I don't know what territory they may have lived in. But think of it this way. So possibly her parents lived in another area where she would have never been at that place had they survived. Now that's a hard thing to process, because then you start thinking down the line, does that mean that God killed them so that she... No, but God had the whole story laid out. He knew what was going to happen, and he brought them together. He raised her, became like a daughter. Then when they were here in this place under this king's rule, there she is, right where she's supposed to be. And I've heard testimonies of people who have went through some really bad things. And in their testimony, they say, had I not gone through that, I would have never met Jesus. Had I not gone through this over here, I would never be here. And that's, again, part of the all-knowing of God, the sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, the strength of God, and everything in God's personality and all of his attributes are always perfect in all of their ways. So our finite mind might say something to the effect, well, why wouldn't he just let them live and then they all come live with me? Listen, that's when we get in the way of God and we start questioning why he does what he does and how he does it. We're never going to be in a position to understand that because we're bound by this moment of time and everything about us is revolving around that. Where God says, if you could literally see the picture of time in the midst of eternity, it wouldn't even be a speck we could even see if it was on a map. But yet, that's our whole world. This is our whole world. And because this is our whole world, it's so hard for us to let God have this. Oh, I trust God. I trust God. Until this happens. Until that happens. Until this. Until that. And this circumstance or that. And that's how the enemy plays our flesh. He knows that weakness. And he knows that vulnerability. He knows that emotion that we don't rein in and we don't control, whether it's anger or fear or just depression. Not saying that there aren't some forms of mental depression that are not medical. I'm just saying that there are some forms of depression that are based out of circumstance. And Satan knows all of these things, and he plays them. Yeah.
Yeah, I look at it. Sometimes, you know, we focus on the picture. But we've got to realize God's dealing with our hearts. It ain't about the big picture. He wants to deal with you right where you're at.
Yeah. Well, and that's it. God is a God in the present. He's a God in the future. He's a God in the past. So, yeah, he's right where you're at, even though he knows where he wants you to be. And he's going to work in your life to get you there if you're willing. If you're willing to submit, he's going to take you where he wants you to go. He's setting that stage. And then Isaiah 55 really came to my mind too. For my thoughts are, this is verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it forth and bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, taking that, putting this into this perspective, there's a passage that says that it pleased God for Jesus to go through what he went through. Wow. How could it please God to see his son go through that? It wasn't what Jesus took on his body that pleased God. What pleased God was Jesus saying, not my will, but your will be done. That's why God the Father was pleased. It pleased him because he knew that this was the only way we were going to be redeemed. And if Jesus had said no, of course, he's God. I know he couldn't have, but you know what I mean. His fleshly nature did not want to go through that. But Jesus, the only one that could, that's why we needed him as our Redeemer, not only took our sin upon himself, but said to the Father, even though my flesh feels this and I don't want to go through it, if there's any other way, nevertheless, your will be done. Now that's what God wants from all of us, but the only way we can come to that point is dying to this flesh and letting him live through us because it's him doing it in us. We don't have the ability. We don't have it. But Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That the closer we are with him, the closer we walk, the more we're in his presence, the more we're able to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. But the battle's always there. It's going to be there until we see him face to face. That fleshly battle is always going to be there. No, it doesn't. But we sure think it's the best plan at the moment, don't we? God, number one, this fixes it. Number two, I don't have to go through suffering. So, yeah, let's go with my plan. And God says, yeah, it might temporarily put a Band-Aid on something, but it doesn't fix it because you're not walking in submission to me. Therefore, it will fail. It will collapse around you. And every time that we try to intervene on somebody else's behalf, even as parents and our kids or family members, we try to protect them when God is saying, listen, I know your heart. I know you don't want to see them go through something, but if you don't release them to me, then you're just putting a Band-Aid on something that's going to break open again and again and again, and they're going to continue to see that there's going to be another way rather than turning to me. And that's so hard for anybody to see. Because nobody wants their kids or family members or even friends. They don't want to see them go through it. But who are we to interfere in God's judgment even in order for that judgment or consequence to bring repentance? And that's unfortunately what we do because we want another plan. We want that of what we want. And God says, no. Your will never be my will. Your ways will never be my way. So just go ahead and continue to die to your will. And say what Jesus said. If you have to repeat it every second of every day. Not my will, but your will be done. And we do need to really pray in that mindset. Particularly when we're praying for things in the world and things around us today. It's so easy to fall into that mindset that God does not want this country to implode, so we just need to pray, and he's going to restore, and that's what we're going to pray for. Okay, if you want to pray that way, pray that way. But you better in your prayer, Lord, your will be done. Because if you don't, and this country implodes, like I believe it's going to, and your faith is in that prayer that God's going to fix it all, then where are you going to be with God when it all comes down around you? Because everything you built a foundation on was false. It wasn't on God. It was what you wanted God to do. Two different things. And so our relationship with God is not based on taking a scripture and reading it over and over and over and then making it the prayer that this is how God's going to do it. Yeah, I believe in praying the scriptures. I think it's important. Psalms, man, go through, read them, and pray them out loud. Meditate on them, pray them. Apply them where our circumstances are. But understand that if you read all of the Psalms, there were times when David was on the mountain, there were times when he was in the valley. You know? And so when he was in the valley, his prayers were different than they were when he was on the mountaintop. And go back and read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, because you don't desire sacrifices. You desire an obedient heart. That's what he wants. Isaiah 46, 3 through 4 says, listen to me, O family of Jacob, and all who are left of the family of Israel. You have been helped by me before you were born and carried since you were born. Even when you're old, I will be the same. And even when your hair turns white, he doesn't say, or when it falls out, but I believe it means it. I will help you. I will take care of what I have made. I will carry you and will save you. Now, these are promises that we can hang on to. These are not prosperity promises. This is not get what you can in this world and expect God to give it to you promises. This is a word of God telling us that before we were born, he's helped us. And after we're born, he's carried us. And when we're old, he's going to continue to carry us. He's going to carry us right into the arms of Jesus. That's a promise we can hang on to. And when it says, I will take care of what I've made, I mean, I can apply that in so many of the lies in our culture today. You know, the climate change lie, the whole belief system, religion built around it, that we're destroying this and the earth is going to die in 10 years. Listen, the earth is going to die, but it's going to be by the hand of God. He created it. He's going to take care of it. until he says it's over. And that's what we have to grab a hold of. It's all in his hands. He's going to carry us, and he has saved us. But we need to live that salvation in the moment, not just for eternity. We need to be walking in that obedience now. Now, there's the challenge, and that's the hard part. Now, in our text, we're introduced to Mordecai. He is a second generation from the captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar, which is really interesting here. His father was Kish. He was in that group that was taken captive. We read that earlier on in this passage. And Esther is Mordecai's uncle's daughter. Called her Hadassah as well, but Esther's what she goes by here. And when her father and mother passed, Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. And again, as we've already covered and what you said a while ago, Johnny, God takes all things and works them according to our good and according to his plans. So Romans 8, when it says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, this is a very specific reference that we can apply to that. It didn't look good when her parents died. It wasn't a good thing for her emotionally. It wasn't a good thing for her relationally. She had to be moved from wherever she was, moving Mordecai. We don't know what their relationship was in the beginning, but he honorably took her in. I'm sure at this point she recognizes him as a father figure for her. I mean, they're very close. We see that as we go through this story. But God took that which was ugly in this world and brought good out of it according to his plans. And think about this too. God's perfect will wasn't that people die. God's perfect will wasn't that sin would ever be affecting people. That wasn't his plan. He allowed things to take place based on man's free will. But God gave us that free will so that we could interact openly, not as robots, not as controlled figures. But he also knew when he gave us that, the end result was is they are going to be tempted. They are going to find themselves in a place of making decisions, and they're not going to make always good decisions. Well, Adam made a bad decision. Eve first, she was deceived, but then Adam made he sinned. He made a bad decision, which affects all of us. Wasn't God's perfect plan. So what we're living in now is a broken, fallen world that while he has brought redemption for those who will believe, still have to live in a broken and fallen world, which means we're still under the consequences of sin. We're just not under the law of sin and death. But the consequences still affect us. So working out all things, meaning all things, it includes the bad stuff that we didn't sign up for, but we get. Some things we did sign up for because we did them, which brought consequences. But many of the things that we face are from consequences that have happened to us as we've gone through our lives and how we've handled them. How did we have we forgiven? Another biggie. God works all things for the good, but we still have to forgive in the midst of the bad for him to bring the fullness of his goodness. It's just, there are conditions. Grace is free. The gift of salvation is free. To receive him is free. But the conditions are, the freedom comes now for us to receive the fact that we cannot live under our own control anymore. So while the free gift is given to us, the condition is we now have to give ourselves to him. And that's a part of Christianity that's not really being taught much anymore. It's about, yeah, I'll take the free gift and then do whatever I want to do. But that's not what a Christian walk is. And as we get into this story, we're going to see how Mordecai is a godly man. And he was told stories from his dad about being taken. He knows where they're at is not where they're supposed to be. He knows this king is not a godly king. But he also knows that even as his father was told, and his father was told before him, listen, God has brought us into this place. And if you remember, there were false prophets that were standing up in the captivity and saying, thus says the Lord, you're going to remove this yoke from Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be set free. And Jeremiah, or whichever prophet at the time, came forth and said, if what you're saying is true, great, let's let it happen. But I'm telling you what the true word of the Lord is that this guy's word is false. It's not going to happen. You're going into captivity. You need to submit into that captivity during this season of time, 70 years. You have to submit into that. Don't sit here and try to figure your way out of it. It's God's judgment, number one. It's God's protection, number two. You're going to stay here until God says it's time for you to go. So you have to submit to the king's authority. Mordecai understood that. We'll see that when we get into the next part of the story, when Mordecai overhears a conspiracy and reports it. Now, here's a guy that's a Jew living under a Gentile's reign, knowing it's not what he's supposed to be, but because of history of his own people, he's here. He could have very well decided, let's just let the king die. Let their conspiracy come forth, because he didn't care about that king, but obviously he cared about what God was doing, and he did the honorable thing and reported. We'll see that as we go into that situation. So final thoughts or comments on this section?
Always do the right thing.
Well, I can't close on that comment. The end. That is the goal.
Listen to God. Because,
well, the right thing is only going to come from Him.
Right.
So that's, you know, you're absolutely right. It's the key to that is listening, waiting, and moving when He tells us to move and doing what He tells us to do. Unfortunately, all of us have the gift of gab, and all of us have we're all hard of hearing.
What'd you say?
Exactly. What? We're all hard of hearing. I mean, physically I am, and some of us in this room are, but spiritually we're all hard of hearing.
Yeah. Some of us got selective hearing.
What's that?
Selective hearing.
There's selective hearing. What did you? I didn't hear a word you said. but we do. We have both. But the thing is, when we're with God, we've got to give both of those over, because He wants to speak what He wants us to hear. And then we have to process it and decide we're going to listen. And even if we don't understand it, we're going to be obedient to it. There's a lot of these things that are all in sequence to obedience. It's not just obedience. It's listening. It's processing through the Spirit and through the Word, and not processing through the flesh. That's the first thing we do. We take what we think we want to hear. We process it through the flesh. Water it down to the point we can handle it, and then try to make it work. That's what the flesh does. We've got to move beyond that. Now we've got to process it through the Spirit of God, listening to Him, through the Word of God, knowing that the Spirit will never say anything against the Word. They have to be in perfect harmony together. So we've got our foundation that we're working through. We process it this way. And then we have to say, okay, this is what God's Word says. This is what His Spirit is saying. Over here's what my flesh is saying. They don't line up, so what's got to change? I got to die. I've got to die to my flesh, because that's not in alignment with this. Mm-hmm. This is truth. Therefore, and that doesn't happen overnight sometimes. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jacob wrestled with God. Mm-hmm. Wrestled with Him. And finally, God had enough. Jacob must have been a pretty stout fella. Wrestled with Him all night. God said, okay, enough's enough. oh. That ended it, you know. That was submission with a cripple walk from that point forward, you know. Now, if he'd have submitted earlier on in the night, he might not have walked with a limp. But the truth is that all of us, in some cases, are walking with a limp. It's been said by many people, oh, God is just a crutch. Hallelujah. I'll lean on His crutch any day than to try to walk on my two legs, because I'm going to mess it up. And because I like to run, I would run into a mess. Maybe not as fast as I used to, but I'd run into it.
It's just another thought.
Mm-hmm.
This is not anything so great or anything. God's name was not mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Mordecai's name was not mentioned, and his Hebrew name was not mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Esther's Hebrew and Persian name was mentioned.
That's true. Yeah. That is true.
I don't know what that means.
I don't either. I mean, there may be some significance to it as to why they really brought forth her Hebrew name and her other name. But I don't know. That's an interesting thought. I mean, I know that Scripture, there's so many deep layers mm-hmm. and reasons and things that we don't always grasp and understand. But we do know this, that as we're getting further and further into this story, we're seeing God putting all the pieces of the puzzle together mm-hmm. to be right where they're supposed to be. And I don't know if you ever worked puzzles. I worked them when I was a kid. I used to work them with my grandmother. And I got so good at it, I'd turn them upside down and work the back side, the green. I'd put them together back. You wouldn't see any color. Just put them together by shapes. I can't do that anymore. And I don't like working puzzles with my wife because she's better at it than I am. She'll come over and work it, and we do it different. It's funny how our mind works. She'll get a whole group. She'll get all the color groups of whatever and put them all over here,
yep.
and I just scramble through the box. But it's funny how it works. But we both put them together. But, I'm sitting over working on my section. Next thing you know, all my color pieces are over here, and we don't work puzzles on them. But anyway, the point is that when you do start putting pieces in place, it starts going faster because then all of a sudden shapes and colors do come together quicker. You're seeing a pattern. Plus, you got the box. You got to look at the lid, But it happens better when you're looking and everything you've seen other pieces together. Well, see, God has already seen it all. While we're looking at scattered pieces, He's seen the whole puzzle already put together. And He's taken the same pieces of which He created to be where they're supposed to be, to be when they're when the other colors lay down, He's going to put us right there with that one, that shape going to put us right there with that one, and it's all in His hand. It's something that's amazing to think about.
There had to have been some teaching about God and how God works and God's laws, because Mordecai followed that.
Yeah.
Even though he was considered a prince in the city,
yeah.
His values were very strict.
Yeah.
And Esther Hadassah was raised in that household.
Yeah, so she also had that same heart.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just on the puzzle thing, don't we have to trust that God's given us all the pieces to?
Yeah.
Everything is
good
there.
Point. Absolutely.
Yeah.
My son will come through when we're working a puzzle and steal a piece. And we get it all put together and there's a piece missing. He'll come in and want to put that piece. He did that once or twice. And did I do it too? Have I done it too? I've done it too. I saw the look on her face. I have to confess, I guess I've done it too. But not the whole time. I wait toward the end. But I guess I can't defend it either way. But it's, yeah, I mean, you get it all together. Doggone, there's a puzzle piece missing here. No! But God has them all, and you can't steal one from Him.
You can't hide one from Him either.
Mm-mm. So it is a mighty God we serve who's in control of everything. And we're blessed. We're blessed people. Doesn't always feel it. But we're not supposed to go on our feelings. We're in a faith walk, not a feeling walk.
We survived the eclipse.
We survived the eclipse. And I turned on the I went through the YouTube, because I scan through YouTubes all the time. And they're all over. So the next, yesterday, first thing that popped up was, beware of April 9th. April 9th is when it's really going to happen. Beware of April 9th. These are the titles they put on these things to draw you in. And most of them, they're fake titles. You know, so-and-so is saying this about Trump, so-and-so. And you go listen to anything, and they don't even bring, it's not even brought up.
No.
But they suck you in because of the titles. But yeah, and they're already, I mean, all these false prophets are already lining up saying, well, but all this stuff is happening in the same year. Yeah, I give them that, But this stuff was happening anyway. They're going after, there's a severe threat on Israel right now from Iran. I heard the report today that they're reporting that it's imminent that Iran is going to be firing missiles into Israel. They're claiming non-civilian targets, but we all know better than that too. Iran's going to just do what they do.
Sure.
But this is now setting the stage for the next part of the world war coming. And so, again, you see all this stuff happening. Oh, well, this all has to do with the signs in the heavens and the stars and this. Listen, there are specific things that maybe are happening that weren't happening in other eclipses. But at the same time, the eclipse is nothing new.
No.
Right. It's nothing new. And this guy I work with, I've told you about him. Matter of fact, why don't we go ahead and wrap up. Let me pray and we'll finish this conversation. Lord, we ask that you go with us as we go tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence and your spirit. Just ask that you protect us as we go forth. Guard us of even these storms coming through. And just let us be continually aware of your presence. In Jesus' name.